As we enter into the week of Christ's passion, that's his sufferings, I want to focus on these words that are found here, that were read here in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through to 38. These words were said to Jesus' disciples on the Thursday night, here in Luke chapter 14, verse Luke chapter 22, verse 14 to 23. We can see that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, and this is on the Thursday night. And we know that he said many things to his disciples on this night in the upper room. Luke doesn't cover everything. He doesn't tell us everything about the conversation that he had with them. But in the Gospel of John, John is a lot more comprehensive. But in Luke's Gospel, he mentions these two warnings that he gives to his disciples about the troubles that would come upon them when he's arrested and then he's taken to die. And so here, what he's doing is he's preparing them for this. So this is what we're looking at this evening. These two very interesting warnings. And first of all, it talks about Satan's sifting here in verse 31 through to 34. And then after that, in verse 35 to 38, it talks about the fact that Jesus wants his disciples to take a sword. So we're looking at these two things, and we're trying to think a little deeper this evening about these things, so please do follow very carefully in your Bibles. So firstly, Jesus warns about Satan's sifting. So here in verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now notice he says to Simon twice, "Simon, Simon." He mentions his name twice to emphasize that what he's saying is really important. We do this, don't we? When we want somebody's attention, listen. Listen very carefully. He's saying, "Simon, Simon, I have something really important to tell you." And he says something that may sound a bit strange. "Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now that word "you" in the Greek is in the plural. So he's not just referring to Peter, but he's speaking to all the disciples. He's addressing them all. And of course, because Peter was like the most prominent, he addresses him here as the leader. Now, what is Jesus talking about when he says, "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat"? Now, let's break this down. The disciples would have known what this meant. But for us, we have to try and understand what is going on here, because this language may not be familiar to us. They knew that the sifting of wheat involved having a large sieve, and you would put the wheat in there, and then you would violently knock it from side to side so that the wheat would remain, but the rubbish and the chaff, the dry outer skin, would be separated and then tossed away. So Jesus is saying, Satan has asked God for permission to sift you like wheat, to knock you around like wheat in a sieve, so that he could destroy them. The disciples would undergo awful circumstances and trials and difficulties that night when Jesus was arrested. And then the following day, Good Friday, we know he'd be tortured and killed, hung upon a cross. And Satan wants to sift them, violently, knock them about to destroy their faith through this trial. Now, I don't know what you make of this. Does it sound a bit strange? Satan asking God that he may sift the disciples. And actually, God does give him permission to sift Peter and the other disciples. Satan is actually allowed to do it. Now, how do we understand this? A few weeks ago, we spoke on the book of Job. And here, Job is a godly man. And a man who feared God and obeyed God. But Satan comes to God. And he says to God, look, you know, he only worships you because you've given him children and wealth and ease and you've protected him. And Satan says to God, give me permission to take away to take away all that Job has, to sift him like wheat. So then, if I do that, then he will curse you, if I take away his wealth and so on, and his children. So something like this is going on here with Peter and the other disciples. Brother, sister, there's a really important lesson for us here. Satan cannot do as he pleases. Satan can only sift you and me if God allows it. God does allow Satan to sift us. But God places certain boundaries. And God knows how much we can bear. And he will never allow Satan to tempt us beyond what we can bear. We saw this again a few weeks ago. We thank God for this church building and the fact that the Lord has given it to us. And brother said, Mahinder painted this about 3 or 4 years ago. Actually, it's quite a long time ago now. We moved in here in May 2015. So that makes it how many years? 9 years. It will be 9 years this year. Time flies. But do you know, underneath this building is a park car park. I don't think anybody knows about it because nobody parks there. Or maybe you're scared. If I park there, the building will collapse and destroy my car. Let me tell you something. We had proper structural engineers who came and did all the calculations to make sure that this building won't collapse. The beams are strong enough. When Satan tempts us, we must believe, and we mentioned this a few weeks ago, that the temptations are never beyond what we can bear. Sometimes it feels like it. Sometimes it feels like Satan's going to destroy us, the temptation is too strong. No, God places limitations on Satan. And if you believe this temptation is too strong, you are believing Satan's lie. They are never beyond what we can bear. But God does allow Satan to sift us. And Satan's goal in sifting us is to destroy us. But God's intention in that temptation or that testing is to build us and to strengthen us. Let me give you an illustration. And you know, if you've been coming here for a long time, you'll know a lot of my illustrations. New ones, people who are not new, people who are new, maybe you may not be familiar with them, but I've been here long enough, I can recycle my old stuff now and use it again. But this illustration is about a farmer's donkey. And this donkey fell down a well. And the farmer thought, there's no way I can bring this donkey back up to retrieve it. And the donkey was in the pit and he began to cry. And so the farmer had compassion for it and he said, look, the best thing for me to do is take the dirt, the soil, and just cover the pit so it'll bury the donkey and at least the donkey will die and not suffer. So all the neighbors came and they began to take shovels and they threw the soil into the pit on top of the donkey. The donkey realized what was going on and he began to panic and he began to cry even more loudly. Then suddenly his survival instinct kicked in. And every time the soil landed on the donkey's head and body, he shook it off. And the soil fell to the floor. And the floor got higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. And eventually the donkey came out. Satan wants to shovel dirt on us. Why? To destroy us, to bury us, to destroy our faith. But God wants to take that dirt so that we can step up and grow in our faith and trust Him more and mature so that we can come out of the pit. Satan tempts to make us fall and stumble. God tests to bless us and to build us in that same trial. But there's something very important to know that we need to note. Satan can. He can do a lot of damage when we yield to temptation. It ruins our witness. It damages our walk with God. But look at verse 32. Again, this might sound a bit strange. It says this. Jesus says, look, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. But he says, look, verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. That's interesting. I have prayed for you. Again, in the Greek, when he says, I prayed for you this time, it's in the singular. And he's talking to Peter individually now, not all the disciples. He's saying, Peter, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, to destroy you. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Peter did fail. Satan did tempt him and sift him. And we know that he turned away from Christ. But because Jesus had prayed for him, he came back. He returned to Christ. Look at verse 32. He says this. Let's read the whole thing again. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter will fail, but because Jesus had prayed for him, his faith ultimately would not fail. If we are true born again Christians, Satan may knock us at times. He may make us feel depressed. We may drift in our faith. Sometimes we may even fail like Peter. But What does the Bible say? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. May be helpful to turn to it. Hebrews 7, verse 25. In verse 24, it says this. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He's talking about Christ, who's in heaven. He's our priest. And what is he doing? Verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That is so reassuring. We continue in our faith, even if we fail, even if we go through difficulties and trials that seem impossible. We continue. Why? Because Christ intercedes for us. And his prayers are heard every time by God. And they are effective. And his prayers are based on what he has done for his people on the cross. And we are kept in our faith, Peter says, by the power of God. But Peter here doesn't really understand what Jesus is saying. He becomes brash and arrogant. Look, go back to Luke 22, verse 33. But he said to him, this is Peter saying to Christ, Lord, I am ready to die. I am ready to go with you both to prison and to die. Can you notice here? I am ready to do this. I am ready to do that. He thought, no, I'm not going to fail you, Lord. These are the disciples, they may fail you, but not me. He was wanting to follow the Lord in his own strength. What does Jesus tell him in verse 34? And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And we know, don't we? Peter denied Jesus three times. Satan had tempted him, sifted him, and Peter failed. How often are we like this? Brash, arrogant, proud, not me. I won't end up like that. And we end up eating our own words because we fail. You and I cannot live the Christian life out in our own strength. Just as Peter failed, we too will fail. In verse 39 to 46, we see in the Garden of Gethsemane what happens. Jesus says, pray. Peter fails to pray. He falls asleep like the other disciples. When Jesus is arrested, it says he followed from a distance. He's no longer close to the Lord. He's made to eat up his own words. I will never fail you. And now he had backslidden. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. And we cannot live the Christian life out without prayer and trusting the Lord. Be careful. Don't become arrogant. I will never fail. You will. And a few weeks ago we said, didn't Paul say, take heed lest you fall. I remember a particular person, and I used to visit them, and they were very critical of Christians. Oh, that Christian, you know, they're like this, and that Christian's like that. And they professed faith, and they said to me, you know, when I become a Christian, I'm going to be a really serious Christian. I'll show them how to live the Christian life out. They professed faith, got baptized, that was it. Never saw them again. And they are absolutely nowhere spiritually today. Brother, sister, be careful. So firstly, Satan, he sifts. He wants to sift. And sometimes we need to be careful. We need to be aware of this. The beautiful thing is, even if he does and we fail, ultimately, if we are the Lord's, our faith will never fail. Why? Because we have a high priest who intercedes for his people, and he will bring us back. And the amazing thing is, how many times have you failed and you think, you know, no, I'm gonna just leave the faith. But you carry on. Why? Why do you carry on? It's because Christ is praying for you and me in heaven. Secondly, then, Jesus wants the disciples to take a sword. So this is verse 35 through to 38. Now please follow carefully. This is an interesting passage, and it's good for us to try and understand it, because it's not easy. I remember many years ago when I first became a pastor, I was visiting someone, I was in their home, and they asked me about this passage, and they said, do you know what it means? And I said, well, what are you talking about? He says, well, look at verse 36. It says, let him who has no sword buy one. And then in verse 38, the disciples are saying, we have two swords. And Jesus said, well, that is enough. So they said, look, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's telling his disciples to take a sword to defend him. Now, they said, how do you explain that? To be honest with you, I didn't have an answer, because I didn't really understand it myself. And they must have thought, this is a really terrible pastor. He doesn't even know anything. And probably they were right. But what is going on here? What is Jesus saying? Because he's now telling them to take a sword, and they said, we got two swords, and he said, that's enough. And later, in verse 49, Jesus is arrested. The disciples say, shall we strike with a sword? And in verse 51 of them, Peter takes his sword and cuts the ear of the high priest's servant. But Jesus condemns Peter, and he heals the ear. In Matthew's account, Jesus says in Matthew 26, verse 52, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. So Jesus clearly is forbidding the use of the sword when it comes to the kingdom of God. So how do you understand this? On the one hand, in verse 36, he says, buy a sword. Verse 38, he says, two are enough. And then later on, he condemns the use of the sword. Is Jesus contradicting himself? Now, put your thinking caps on. Okay, let's try to understand this and let's follow it. Jesus is now approaching his death. He reminds his disciples in verse 35 that previously he sent them out. He sent them, verse 35, it says, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, you did not lack anything. Did you lack anything? They said nothing. So he's saying, look, earlier on in my ministry, this is very early on, we sent out the 70 disciples two by two. He said, look, you didn't lack anything, did you? No, they didn't. At this stage in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was popular, and therefore his disciples could rely on hospitality. People would provide for their needs. But now, the situation would be very different. Look at verse 36. Then he said to them, but now. Can you see those words? But now. Now, he's saying, things are different. He's saying, I'm going to be killed. This is the implication. Now things are going to change. After his departure, the world will change. And the disciples will be hunted, despised by the authorities. And therefore, people will be reluctant to provide hospitality as they did before. And therefore, they could not rely on people providing hospitality. They'd have to look after themselves. And Jesus says in verse 36, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. Look, you didn't need to take it before. I was popular then, early on, but now you need to take it. And he says, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Take a knapsack, he's saying, and take a money bag. That's fine, we understand that. But a sword? A sword? Jesus, verse 37, goes on to talk about the fact that he would be murdered. He would die. He would die like a criminal. He'll be numbered with the transgressors. And he says, therefore, you need to equip yourself. Take money. Take a sack. Take a sword. But why a sword? What is Jesus saying here? Now, the way to understand this is to realize that Jesus is not talking about a real, literal sword. He's talking metaphorically, symbolically, figuratively. He's saying, your situation has changed. You can't rely on charity anymore. So take money, take a sack, and buy a sword. Now, this is not a literal sword. It's an expression to say, be brave, be courageous, equip yourself, and make yourself ready for trouble. Or some people say he's talking about a spiritual battle that's coming your way, and you would need to engage in this battle. So then you say, well, why did the disciples say in verse 38, look, we have two swords? And Jesus said, well, that's enough. Again, Jesus is talking metaphorically here, symbolically. And he's saying, look, you need to be ready. Take up the sword. Be courageous. Be brave. Be ready for a spiritual battle. He's not talking about a real sword, but they thought he was talking about a real sword. And they said, look, we have two. And he said, that's enough. Now, when he says that is enough, that's not a good translation. A better translation is, that's enough of that type of talk. He's not saying two is enough. We got enough swords. He's saying enough of that type of talk. He's actually condemning them for taking a sword. We don't need you're thinking of a literal sword, but we don't need that. That's enough of that type of talk. And this is in harmony with what he said and did later. those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And he healed the high priest's servant. This is how we are to understand this. When he says, by a sword, it's an expression to just say, troubles are coming. Be courageous. Be ready for the spiritual battle. It's like we use expressions, don't we? We say things like, stop beating around the bush. It doesn't mean to say we literally beat the bush. It means get to your point. Stop just, waffling on. My mom, she used to really exaggerate things. And, if there's a table and let's say it was quite high, she would say, yeah, the table is really high. It's high as the sky. And we know that's just exaggeration, hyperbole. This is the type of thing that Jesus is doing. So Jesus said, buy a sword. It's not literal. It's a way of saying be courageous and be brave and be ready for the spiritual battle. But the disciples thought he was talking about a real sword, and Jesus said, well, enough of that type of talk. This is how we are to understand this. And I think from this, there are two very important lessons that we learn, which I just want to point out briefly. Firstly, we need to realize that God has given us the Bible. It's given to people like you and me, and we can understand the Bible. The Bible is not designed for scholars and for experts, but we can comprehend the Bible. And we can read it, and it's important that we do that. But what we need to realize is that, look, we need to humble ourselves. There are difficult passages in the Bible which can be misunderstood and very easily abused and misinterpreted. And that's why we thank God for scholars and teachers who are gifted to understand it and to explain difficult passages to us. So when we come to difficult passages, be careful. Do not misinterpret them. You may need to dig a little bit deeper. You may need to ask. You may need to understand the context and the background to get the true meaning. This is really important because people abuse the Bible. I remember someone when they were young, they went to Sunday school. And they learned Bible verses. You have your favorite Bible verses. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he had an argument with somebody in the class. And he ended up beating them up. And he thought, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a total misinterpretation of that particular text. But this is how people can misuse the Bible. I know somebody else who had a friend in Wolverhampton. His name was John, and he had a brother. And he became a Christian. Well, he kind of embraced the Christian faith. And he read that passage where it says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And you know what he did? He literally tried to pluck his eye out. And he ended up damaging his eye. We need to be careful. There are so many false teachers who can take the Bible and they can twist it and they can manipulate it and they can fool you and it looks genuine. But you need to be watchful and careful and make sure that we interpret the Bible properly. Secondly, then, let me say something about the use of the sword. If we are Christians, I don't think we are to be pacifists. That is, that we never engage in any type of fighting or war. I think there is nothing wrong with self-defense. If someone breaks into your house and they are wanting to hurt your children and your wife, do you just stand there and do nothing about it and just pray, Lord, help them? No. There's nothing wrong in defending yourself and defending your family. This has got nothing to do with the Christian faith. They are simply committing a criminal offense, and you are restraining them and trying to stop them. There's nothing wrong, I think, in joining the military services, defending your country. Again, Romans 13 speaks about the fact that the government, the law, has the power of the sword. So if you commit a criminal offense, God has given authority to the magistrates and to judges and the government to punish its citizens. And it talks about the power of the sword so that justice is done. Now, if you can punish your citizens, if another country attacks you, then you have the right to defend yourself. If it's a just war, if there's a just reason for that war. But what Christ teaches in this passage is that it is very, very, very wrong to take up the sword to spread the gospel, to spread our faith. Those who live by the sword shall perish and die by the sword. We are never, as Christians, to use any form of violence or weapons in the name of Christ. We are never to say something like this: become a Christian or you'll die. That's Islam. That's ISIS. Become a Muslim. If you don't become a Muslim, we'll chop your head off. That is not Christianity. The way we are to spread the gospel is through preaching God's word. It's through our lives. It's by loving our enemies, through evangelism, it's through prayer. It is never through the sword. It's by turning the other cheek. That's what Jesus said. It's by not taking personal revenge. It's by going the extra mile to reach people. It's by loving those who hate us, loving our enemies. It is never, ever by the sword. And even Jesus' disciples at this point misunderstood this. We have two swords. Jesus said, enough of that type of talk. We are to build the church of Jesus Christ, not through violence, not through a sword, but through the gospel and through love. Amen.